Good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Church. Please rise as we receive the Word of God. This morning's reading is Psalm 37, 34 through 40. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. He could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed, no future. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold. Them. He delivers them from the wicked. They take refuge in him.
Good morning, Resurrection Church. Good morning, Linda.
We praise the Lord in these times we the Lord.
Good morning. We said welcome, and we came here to rejoice and praise the Lord. So let's give the Lord a clap this morning for how good he's been. And thank Pastor Cor for coming up. We missed you, buddy.
Good morning. Well, happy Sunday to everyone. How's everyone doing? Good. Good to have you, and good to be here. Yes, we have exciting things today, and of course, by the way, so today we're going to have those who want to go to lunch, we're going to go to Picasso's over by PV Mall, Tatum and Cactus, just meet everyone there and for a fellowship, and coming up, of course, a few things coming up, if you guys know, we're having a drive, a baby diaper bottle, whatever drive to support choices, and there's three ways we can participate. One is there's these little cute little baby bottles. These are adorable. There's a QR code, and you know, like in the old days, you would collect coins in a jar, and instead of dropping coins, because this is like not going to fit. No, who has coins anymore? We are technology. You can give via the QR code to help support choices. And also, there is on the website, on our website, and the emails are going out, there's a link to a website where you can buy diapers and have them shipped to Choices. And then there's an Amazon wish list from Choices of other items that these precious families need. And I'm going to have Julie come on up and explain more about Choices. She actually... I need a microphone here. She actually works there, and
Good morning. Got it. Okay. Well, hi, I'm Julie Braswell. Most of you sitting here know me anyway, but I have the privilege and the honor of working for Choices. I am the nursing manager there, and Pastor has just asked me to say a few things about Choices and what we do. So one of the largest community things that we do is baby bottle drives, and you're right, it looks different this year. We used to give out these bottles that you could just drop coins in, but I agree, our technology has changed things greatly. So just a few things that Choices does. We, number one, right now we are really on a mission to partner with churches. Choices is Christian-based and absolutely unashamedly pro-life. And so when ladies and men come into our centers, our greatest mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does that always happen? No. But we definitely want to be a place where these men and women can feel safe, that they feel loved with the love of Christ, that they are prayed for, and that they are given truth. I told Pastor I could go on and on for a long time talking about Choices, but just to say a few brief things here, some of our services that we do, we offer free pregnancy tests, and when women come in for pregnancy tests, they meet with a volunteer who has been trained in talking to them about their choices, thus the word choices. We do not refer out for abortions. We do not perform abortions, but we give the truth about abortion, what it looks like, the dangers of it, and so on and so forth. We also do a huge, they do a questionnaire that asks them questions about what some of their needs are, what are some of their barriers, what kinds of resources do they need, and so on and so forth. From there, if the pregnancy test is positive, then we offer them a free ultrasound. And during that ultrasound, we are able to show them humanity of their baby. You would be surprised at the number of people who don't understand what a baby looks like in the womb. We had a woman that was about 30 weeks pregnant, so pregnancy full term is 40 weeks, so 10 weeks from her due date. And when she saw the ultrasound, now if you don't know, let me just tell you, a 30-week baby is fully formed. And these are the babies that end up in the NICU needing support and so on and so forth. But when she saw her 30-week baby on the screen, she's like, I thought it was a clump of cells. Okay? You know, and so that is just one story to in the power of the internet. Is the power of the ultrasound. And I'm sorry, this is kind of last minute, so I don't have the actual statistic, but there's a very high percentage of women that change their mind about abortion once they see their baby on the ultrasound screen. So that's another thing we do. And then around all of that, we do things like we have a boutique where if they take parenting classes through us, they earn points. They can go, and we call them baby bucks. They can go and spend their baby bucks in the boutique and stock up for things for their baby. We do diaper drives. We do emergency supplies. We provide classes, parenting classes. We have what's called a pro-dad class. You can imagine what that is and how much that is needed in our culture now, too. And so these guys, they get together and they talk about pregnancy, parenting and so forth from a man's point of view, from a father's point of view. All of these programs that I have talked about are biblically based and connect to biblical principles and ultimately the gospel. These also can be taken online. And we're in need. We are 100% donor sponsored. All of our services are free. We also do STD testing. I could go on another, on and on about that too. Those services are not free, but they are low cost, and if needed, we will provide them for free also. So that's just a short snapshot of what Choices does, and we really appreciate any small thing that can be done for us. All right, thanks.
Month of May is where we're doing this drive to help them out. And if you have more questions, you can talk to Julie afterwards. Just a reminder, we have, of course, Wednesday night Zoom prayer every Wednesday at 6:30 on Zoom. And then coming up on Thursday, this Thursday, the Ladies Book Club, the last two chapters of the book that you guys have been going through, which I hear is a fantastic book. You guys will be finishing up that. And then, of course, coming up in May, we have May 13th, Men's Bible Study at Duane's. You're going through the book of Philippians, and the Ignite student ministry will be on the 23rd. Go to the website for more information and keep you guys up with what's going on. Why don't we do this? We're going to stand up and welcome one another in the love of the Lord, and then we'll continue our worship.
the Lord, His mercy is more. Would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy. Kindness He's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord.
Tongue can bid me dance to part. No tongue.
Satan tempts me to despair. He tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Amen.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I wanted, dear, I count it all but loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Rid me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Sin and death, now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all but loss. So lead me to the cross where your blood poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay. Your heart. to your heart. Lead me to your heart. Oh, lead me to your heart.
That is our prayer this morning, that you would lead us to the cross, that you would lead us to the place where your love was most demonstrated, where your Son took our place, punishment of atonement for our sin. Help us, Lord, not to look to ourselves. Lord, I pray that today that you would continually lead us to Christ, even in our daily walk, Lord. Lord, we want to say thank you, and we want to glorify you, Lord, for your love that was demonstrated. And we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you said you would not leave us as orphans, but that you would send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be with us forever. He's the one who leads us into the truth, who brings conviction of sin, but also points us to Christ. And we're appreciative of his presence here. We welcome his presence here. We thank you for the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you also, Lord, for your word. Lord, your word that nourishes our souls, your word that reveals both our sin, and but also reveals your heart and your truth and your grace and your love and your plan. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit's enablement in sharing your word. Let these not be my words, Lord, but yours. Draw each one of us, Lord, to the cross, whether for the first time or otherwise, Lord, that you would lead us to repentance and surrender, but also acceptance of your love. Now, Lord, we pray your blessing on our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, good morning again. Worship was wonderful, of course, as usual. You guys always sound awesome. Very appreciative. We have some very talented people here, very gifted. Bless God. Bless the Lord. If you have your Bibles, go and open up to the book of Acts. We're going back to our study through the book of Acts. It's been a while. We took a pause for it during the Holy Weeks and Good Friday and Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, and so we're actually just about halfway through this book, which is kind of cool. So if I'm going to be in chapter 13, and I'm probably going to get a running start because it has been a while. But hopefully by next week we'll get back to a good pace with this. Book of Acts is actually the first 30 years of the church, and the message of the gospel is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. The entire theme of the book is really proclaiming and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you power from on high through the Holy Spirit, and you're going to preach and be my witnesses, beginning with Jerusalem where they were, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the outer ends of the earth. The theme and the progress of Acts has gone in that direction. We've seen the gospel being shared to the Jew first and then to the Greek, and now we're in the section where Paul is on his first missionary journey. He and Barnabas have been sent out. The Holy Spirit said, hey, set these guys apart because I have a work for them to do. And so they're going out to new territories to share the gospel. The book of Acts actually ends with Paul in Rome under house arrest, but it's sort of like one of those open endings. It doesn't have closure. We see him there, and we don't know what happens. We know, find out later on that he does die a martyr's death. But the idea is that what the word that was given to them still continues. As Christians, one of our main goals is to share the gospel. As the church, we share, and not just our little church, but we have this mission of evangelizing the world, of proclaiming the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you're a Christian, your life is divided into two parts, B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after you met the Lord, right? It's at the cross, and so that's what we do, and it's to be continued. Paul and Barnabas have gone through, they're in a place called Antioch. They were sent from Antioch in Syria, which was Syria then, but today it's Turkey, southern Turkey. That becomes the headquarters of the church. And they go to Cyprus, where Barnabas was from. They go through and they evangelize. They get one convert that we know of. His name is Sergius Paulus. He was a Roman official. And then they go to southern Turkey, Pamphylia, to begin evangelizing up in Pisidian Antioch. There's like 16 different Antiochs. And we saw last time, Paul actually in chapter 13 preaches a sermon. It's the first recorded sermon of Paul. It's not the first time he preached, but it's the first time that we have a recording of a sermon. And it's in Acts chapter 13. And Paul is in the midst of preaching the sermon. In fact, I'm going to start with what he preaches. I'm just going to read it just to get our minds, and then we'll get into our text. My goal is to finish the chapter and get into chapter 14. Lord willing, we'll see what happens. But here he is with Barnabas. They have gone to a synagogue, and they were visitors there, and they were invited to speak. And so Paul begins in chapter 13, verse 16, says, so Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Now he's talking to Israelites, he's talking to Jewish men, and to those who were God-fearers, those people who wanted to convert but didn't go through circumcision. They're called God-fearers. If they went through circumcision, they were called proselytes. So the room is full of people that know their Old Testament scripture. So he's going to go through their Old Testament scripture. He says, the God of this people, verse 17, Israel, chose our fathers and lifted up the people during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out. And for a period of 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. He's gone through Genesis, Exodus, and now he's in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's already gone through their Old Testament. He's just giving them brief summaries because they know their history. And when he's, verse 19, when he destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, that's the book of Joshua, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. He just gone through Genesis through Joshua in three sentences. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet, that's Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, for Samuel. And then they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had him removed, he raised up David, this is 2 Samuel, to be their king, about whom he had said, bear witness, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And then he slows down because it's David that gets this promise from God. David says, I want to build you a house. And God says, no, Your son could build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house, so to speak. And he says, verse 23, from the seed of this man, did I read verse 22? I'll read it again. After he moved him, he raised up David to be their king, about whom he had said, bear witnesses, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And from this, the seed of this man, according to the promise, God has brought forth to Israel a Savior. So he's jumped right to David, and he's bringing it to Jesus. And Jesus, after John, verse 24, preached him, before his coming, baptism repentance to all the people of Israel. And John was fulfilling his course. He kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. All the people were coming to John the Baptist wondering if he was the Messiah. He goes, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. One who is coming after me is, I'm not even unworthy to untie the sandals of his feet. That's how high he is, and that's how low I am. Brothers, now this is Paul speaking again, sons of Abraham's family and among those who fear God, to us the word of this salvation was sent. By the way, this word of salvation was sent to the Jews, but it wasn't meant for them to keep it to themselves. They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles and to the nations. God has revealed to us this plan of salvation. And he says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him to death. And though they found no guilt of ground for death, they asked Pilate for him to be executed. All this fulfilled Scripture. Scripture predicted that the Messiah would be handed over and suffered. And he would be innocent. Even Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man. He washed his hands of him. He's like, I'm not guilty. And the people are like, well, let the guilt fall upon us and our children. Be careful of saying things like that. And when they had finished all that was written concerning him, that's all the suffering, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, etc., they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And here's the good news, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses. His resurrection was seen publicly by all kinds of people. We've talked about this the last few weeks, Resurrection Sunday especially. And we proclaim to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also said in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten. The second psalm refers to a Davidic royal psalm that the Messiah would also be king. And in one sense, his resurrection, God says, he's not only king at the cross, he's king at the resurrection. And now he's raised up above all other names, King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is the good news they're proclaiming. And so he says, but verse 34, but he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to corruption. He spoke this way, I will give you the holy and faithful loving kindness of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. In other words, Jesus was not dead long enough for his body to start decay. He died on Friday, he's raised up Sunday morning. For David had, after he'd served his purpose, the purpose of God, is he fell asleep and was late. You can go see his tomb today. Jewish men, they visit the tomb of David every day. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. Verse 38, therefore, now here's the good news. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This is like the point, this is the point of Paul's sermon. We've been waiting all these years for a Savior to come. We've had year after year, day after day, of giving sacrifice and putting in blood of lamb and goats and bulls and all kinds. But it wasn't until God sent the son, his very son, that was completely dealt with. And now we're giving you guys good news, that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. If you were under the conviction of sin, the best news you can hear is your sins can be forgiven. Amen? And that everyone who believes in him, verse 39, is justified or freed from all things which you cannot be justified. Justified is a fancy word. It basically says you stand before a court and the judge says, not guilty. oh Lord, I know I'm guilty, but yet somebody else has taken your place. You may enter in because somebody else has taken your place. I still can't wrap my head around that. But through Christ, the believer is justified. And verse 39, that everyone who believes is justified from all things which you cannot be justified through the things of the law of Moses. In other words, you can't follow the law and become justified. Now, verse 40. Therefore, watch out so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And he's going to quote from Habakkuk 1. What he's basically doing, he's warning them of not discounting the good news. In Habakkuk, God told Habakkuk that he was going to send the Babylonians to do his will. And they're like, yeah, right. And he's warning them here, don't hear the good news and reject it. Because this is God's offer of salvation. There's no other way. This is the plan. And so he says, look, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your day, a work which you will never believe, though someone recounted it to you. Now, the text I want to get to you now begins at verse 42. Okay, this is just kind of like a preliminary, get your mind going around what Paul's doing. He preaches the good news of the gospel, the promises of God that began from Genesis 3, the first sin, the promise to David, and finally the expectation, anticipation has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he gives warning to some, don't reject God's offer, even today. There may be somebody here today who has rejected God's offer, and God says, no, don't reject it. This is my way. This is the only way of salvation. There's no other way. Jesus even asked in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating, drops of blood, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's the cup? The cup of being nailed to the cross, and also the cup of having to have the sin of the world lay on his shoulder, and the cup of having to endure the wrath of God. Is there any way? And yet Jesus understood that there was only one way. So now look at the response. Look at verse 42, the response. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving, I love this, people kept pleading that these words may be spoken to them the next Sabbath. You understand, you and I have heard the gospel preached before. This is their first time they heard these words. This is news to them, and it's certainly good news. And it got their interest. They're like, can you come back again? Oh, may it be that we never grow tired of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell me the story again, right? Tell me how possible it is that my sins have been forgiven? I'm sitting there worshiping right now, just a few minutes ago, wondering, Lord, I'm a sinful man, I all this kind of stuff, but help me to look to the cross and realize it's been taken care of, right? I still have to preach the gospel to myself. Let it be that we never grow tired of the good news of the gospel, right? The people kept pleading, that's in imperfect tense, or that's in repetitive tense, rather, to hear them speak the next day. There's great interest there. They wanted to hear more. Why? Because it was good news. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue, verse 43, had broken up, and many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, and Paul and Barnabas were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Evidently, these people have believed. But here's the scene. Paul gives his sermon. He goes out. Then they do the rest of the rest of the church service, so to speak. And then people are following him out. Can you tell us more, you know? We want to hear more. Why? Because they finally heard something that was good. Something that was different. That there was hope. Right? Oh, would that would happen every Sunday at a church, right? Yeah. Can you tell me more about this, right? And Paul urged them to continue in the grace of God. I'll come back to that because it's significant. Now, on the next Sabbath, verse 43, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. How is that possible? Because obviously people left the synagogue and they went and told their friends and family and neighbors and people they went to the store with, like, you got to hear this. And so he might be exaggerating, though. I mean, I don't know if they're meeting at the Sabbath, or if they're in the synagogue, might be able to hold the whole city, but they're met somewhere else. But basically, everyone's there to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the plan of salvation. That's good. Those are good things, right? But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, blaspheming. What we're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Acts is everywhere Paul preaches, there's going to be those who receive it, and there's going to be those who are going to reject it. And we're going to see here in the rest of chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, that it gets more intense. So I'm just going to read through to verse 7 of chapter 14, then I'll verse 45 again. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region." By the way, this region is called Galatia. Paul's going to write a letter to the Galatians a few months later. We'll get to that in a second. "But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." See the increasing intensity? First, in verse 45, they're contradicting, blaspheming. Now they're trying to get the prominent women and the leading men to persecute them to the point they drive them out of their place. Like, we don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear it, but the Gentiles certainly did. "But having shaken the dust off their feet," verse 51, it's basically like a judgment, say, "We're done with you," right? They went to Iconium, which is about 80 miles southeast of there. "Now, and disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit," verse 52, verse 1 of chapter 14. "Now it happened that in Iconium they entered the synagogue, and the Jews together and spoke they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks." Same thing, right? They go to another place, go to synagogue, they share. Same thing happened, right? People believed, Jews and Greeks. Verse 2, same thing happens again. "But the unbelieving Jews instigated and embittered the minds," or they poisoned the minds, "of the Gentiles against the brothers." It's like everywhere they're going, they're sharing and they're being rejected or confronted or opposed. "And there they spent a long time, they're speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done through their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them." Wait, hold on there. First, the first place, what did they experience? Persecution verbally, right? Somebody's in a crowd contradicting Paul and putting him down. Then they basically kicked him out of that city. They go 80 miles away, and now they get to the place where they're picking up stones, threatening to kill them. It's not getting easier, is it? "They've got Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them." Verse 6, "And they became aware of it, fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to proclaim the gospel." I'm going to stop right there. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I don't like when people are mad at me. Do you guys like when people are mad at you? No. Or upset at you? I lose sleep over it. Do you lose sleep over that? No, I mean, I try everything I do to try to not offend people or not give people, and if I find that somebody, I'm going to try to take care of, you know. And I'm looking at the story, and Paul and Barnabas go around you know, back in the beginning of chapter 13, they go and there's this magician. He wants to oppose Paul. Then they get and they have a great word at the synagogue, but that soon afterwards there are people who are like trying to harass them and they kick him out of the city. I've never been kicked out of a place in my life, but for the whole place to say, get out of here. And then you go to the next place thinking it's going to go better, and you do. You go to the next synagogue, and it's like, oh, there's believers. Like, oh, people receive the gospel, and they're like, this is good news. And then now they're coming to the place where they're threatening you, right? And I'm wondering, if that was me, I'd be like, how in the world do they continue, right? I mean, if I do a Facebook post and somebody gives me a bad thing, I'm like, oh, hide it, you know, like that, you know, and I'm wondering, oh, what did I say, what did I do? And here, they're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's two realities. The gospel divides. Jesus says, I came to bring a sword. Father against mother, and father and son against, you know, each other, and Jesus Christ will divide you. Why? Because you'll either believe in it or disbelieve in it. And it seems that when you become a Christian, you have signed up for perhaps potentially being an enemy of even loved ones. Right? You know how it is. You've become, I've heard stories. People become Christians and then their family kicks them out, disowns them, harasses them. Teach them like that. If they were into drugs and alcohol and partying, they would be welcome. But now they believe in Jesus, and now suddenly they're a weirdo. And I'm wondering, how did Paul and Barnabas keep going? You understand, Jesus didn't promise us prosperity. He did promise us problems in this world. You will have trouble, right? My question is what kept Paul and Barnabas going? Because guess what? We're just at the beginning here of chapter 14. It's going to continue. Now, I have to have the mindset that says, okay, Paul, you had something going on in your mind that kept you going, that didn't take this personally, as many of us would, right? Is there something I said or did? No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the way of salvation, and the enemy will do everything he can to discourage you, to dissuade you, to make you compromise, to make you quiet, to be embarrassed, to be ashamed. And you have the antidote to what the world's problems are. So what kept them going? I'll give you some points, okay? What kept them going? First of all, they understood what the message was. They were clear on the message. This is important. They knew exactly what they were supposed to say. We just read Paul's sermon. They understood that the gospel is very simple, right? Man has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of God. We have been separated because of our sin. Anything we try to do is not going to help out. We're not going to be justified by doing good works and following the law. God had to send a Savior who lived a perfect life, who took our place on the cross. He suffered, died, and was buried. And we go out there and say, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed through Jesus Christ. It's that simple, right? They were crystal clear on the content of the message. It's important. I think in today's society, and you know what you're going to get at some churches, some teach a gospel of progressivism. What does that mean? Progressive gospel. They deny the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, Jesus didn't have to die for your sins. He actually didn't substitute. No. They'll deny hell. They'll deny sin. And there's churches that are filled with people hearing this damning stuff. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this. You and I are sinners, and we're guilty of sin and on our way to hell. That's the bad news. But God sent Jesus Christ to pay for those sins and give you eternal life. And some want to say, well, you're not that bad. Sin's not that bad. Right? And so they were clear about that. They were clear that the message was God's way of salvation. Some churches nowadays, they'll tickle your ears. I can tell you things you want to hear. I can be like some pastor that says, I'll tell you about your best life now. Right? Your best life now, is that your best life is here on this earth? Okay. Which you're telling me that your worst life is coming. That's not teaching people. I can tickle your ears. I can find out what your felt needs are and speak to those needs and don't even tell you about Jesus. I can tell you, no, you're a good person. There's nothing wrong with you. Right? The reality is life is hard, right? Life is difficult, but we have a Savior who not only took our place on the cross, but walks with us daily, and He leads us. I'm not here to tickle your ears or speak to your... Paul was very clear on the content of the gospel. He did not tell them, but some people call the word of faith and prosperity movement. This is very dangerous. What does that say? They teach that you can command God, that your words are as effective as God's words, that you tell God what to do. You guys have heard of that? That God wants to make you rich. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, but yeah, God will make you prosperous in this life, right? God may bless you financially. God bless that. Receive that. Live with generous heart and all that kind of stuff. But that's not promised. There are people who have been dissuaded by this false gospel that make themselves out to be God, and they also diminish the power of God and the word of God. All kinds of stuff, but Paul was clear on the gospel, and if we're going to share with the world, we have to be willing to share the good news and the bad news, right? Good news is most appreciated when you've heard the bad news first, right? Bad news is you and I are fallen, and we are corrupt, desperately wicked. I don't want to hear bad news, but tell me the truth. Right? Tell me the truth. Here's the bad news. It's bad. You are infected in every cell of your body. It's bad. You start thinking clearly, don't you? You start thinking, it sobers your mind. But then he says, you know, having light and you sober on, he gives you the good news. There's an antidote. Right? The gospel is both the bad news and the good news, right? Some people want to camp out on only, I'm just a wretched sinner. I understand that. But there's also good news, right? I got to have both. I got to appreciate the one with the other, right? Is that Jesus Christ can make all things new. He can wash away your sins and give you a new beginning. He gives you a new heart, gives you new life. It doesn't necessarily take you out of trouble, but He was with you in your times of trouble. So they were clear on the message, and of course he preaches the gospel, the resurrection, sin, and forgiveness. I think, secondly, they were also clear about or convinced about the grace of God. Look with me in verse 43 of chapter 13, and I know I'm not going to finish this section today. I'm just giving you a word, but I might have to end with a second point. They were clear about the grace of God. This is important. You understand the gospel, but you also have to be convinced about the grace of God. Look at verse 43. Many of the Jews and God-fearing proselytes follow Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't wait till next week. And evidently, these people have become believers. They had heard it. And now they're interested. They're like, and look what Paul and Barnabas tell them. It says, when speaking to them, they were urging them to continue in what? In the grace of God. Paul's message was a message of God's grace. Why do they feel the need of telling them to continue in the grace of God? Why, this is important. Why is Paul and Barnabas thinking, we got to tell these people, stay with the grace of God? You know why? Because the tendency is to fall away from that grace and try to turn to your good works to make yourself acceptable to God. Right? Okay, here's it. Okay, how many of you guys, let's just be honest, let's say you're doing well in life, and then you fall into some sin. Right? Let's just, I don't know what it is, I don't care what it is. Let's you fall into some sin. You blew it somehow, right? How many of you guys have had the thought process that says, you know, I don't feel close to God, and I don't feel worthy of coming and praying to Him or acceptable? I'm going to have to clean myself up, right? Have you guys thought that way? I'm going to have to beat myself up, clean myself up before I feel worthy to come back into His presence. Have you guys thought, well, am I the only one? Okay. So you began in God's grace. You said, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your salvation. There's nothing I can do. Please forgive me. He says, I welcome you. Then next day you sin, and you're like, I still don't feel worthy. I need to do stuff to earn my way back in. That's falling away from God's grace. Why? You came to Christ on the basis of grace. You came to Christ that says, I can't do anything to deserve this, and I'd feel unworthy, but I accept it. The tendency is for us to come to Him originally in grace, but to continue through law and good works and self-righteousness until we feel worthy. When you accepted the grace of Christ, which sins were forgiven? Even the ones you have yet done, even the ones you're going to do next week, are on the cross, have been washed. And you stand before God, if you're a believer in Christ, you stand before God with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ upon you. Because you remember, he took all of the sin of the world upon Himself. You remember that? So Paul says, you guys need to continue in God's grace, because human tendency is to try to divert and go over. Guess what? These are the Galatians. One of Paul's first letters was the letter to the Galatians. And you know what he says in Galatians? He says, I am surprised, I'll read it to you, Galatians 1:6. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. There are some who are disrupting you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And in that letter, he basically says, you guys have now believed that you can improve your standing before God by doing good works, by following the law. And so he basically says, you're relying on your goodness in order to be accepted by God. Paul was convinced of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, we are saved by grace through faith. 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one's going to come to heaven and say, I'm here because I did this. Why are you here? I'm here because I did all these good works. I work for charities, I work for church, No. I'm here because of Christ. Not even my sincerity in my beliefs, you know that? It's all because of the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We are justified by grace. Do you know it's even God's grace that helps us in our times of weakness in our daily life? Temptation comes, struggle comes, trials come. And we're like, Lord, I want to give up. And it's the grace of Christ that gives us the strength to continue on the next day. Some of us are going through some significant trials, right? Don't depend on your strength. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Some of us are going through some severely hard trials in life, and you're like, I don't know if I can keep it all together. I don't know how I can even, the next 10 minutes are impossible for me. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. It is His grace and His strength that will carry you through moment by moment, day by day. It is His grace that gives you His strength in your own weakness, in your troubles. It is His grace. Don't worry about what's going to happen 5 months from now or a year from now. Okay? You're worried about what's going to happen, and you're carrying that worry on your shoulders that you're not meant to carry that worry. Jesus Christ will give you what you need the moment you need it, not 1 second sooner or after, and He will lead you through. If He's your shepherd, He's very much sure. He goes, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not be in want. He makes me, this shepherd knows everything about you. If He's the good shepherd, He knows you by name. He also knows what weight you're carrying. He knows the problem. You're worried about things in your life that have not happened. You're anticipating things are coming, and you're like, I need to gear up the strength to face that. No, 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 no. Look to Jesus Christ for your strength and your grace. Does that make sense? That is living by grace. And it's and the human tendency is to say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, but now let me take this and bear what you already bore for me. And it wasn't just grace that paid for your sins in the past. It is grace to give you strength every single day. You're like, that's available through Christ? Yes. Right? He tells Paul, my grace is, Paul's like, I got the thorn in the flesh. Lord, can you please take this out of me? Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Call me a, what's the person who likes to be, call me a glutton for help me to be weak, Lord. Help me to not rely on my strength, my intellect, my whatever, gifts, but help me to be weak so that I can know the power of Christ and His sufferings and the power of His grace when I'm going through those times when I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. Am I speaking to anyone here today? No wonder He urged them. He urged them, that's a strong word, to continue in that grace. I don't feel worthy. Look to the cross. Is that one song we sang, Nick? The second, the Sovereign Grace song.
Mercy is more.
The words that talk about Satan wants to bring us to. What's the words? Beth, you want to bring them on the page, on the thing? We were singing it. It has the not that one, the one that has the, when Satan tempts me to despair, right? Bring that up. Look at the words. This is, when Satan tempts me to despair, next one, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. How many of you guys Satan has tempted you to despair? Sometimes it's a daily thing for me, right? And I look to my, and you're like, you're right, I'm a complete loser. I'm a failure, right? In myself. But I look to the cross. I have to look to the cross. That's what preaching the gospel to yourself is every single day, right? There's renewed hope. Because guess what? This and the empty grave have not changed. Right? They have not, those are staples in history. It's like the lighthouse on the shore that's supposed to be there, and you're lost. You're like, there it is. There's a lighthouse. Jesus Christ is our lighthouse, right? He's the lighthouse of our life. When things are going stormy, we look back to Christ, and He never changes. He never says, when are you going to figure this out? Right? When are you going to get it? Like, I'm just a dumb sheep, right? You pull me out of the miry clay. What I'm going to do next thing, I'm going to run to the next miry clay, and you're going to have to fetch me out again. Dwayne, that's me, brother. And God's not saying, when are you going to figure it out? I'm always going to be a sheep, and He's always going to be a shepherd. So let's just get that settled. We're sheep. And sheep are very dependent. They can't defend themselves, and they... You've seen the little veggie tales back in the day when the sheep were tipping over, you know? We need constant help. We need the grace of God. And may we continue in that grace. Amen? We're saved by grace. We're given grace in our weaknesses. We grow in grace, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Discover the grace of God and camp out there and never leave. We stand in our grace. Romans 5:2 says that we also have introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. It's grace how we are accepted by Christ. It's grace how we are saved. And it's grace that we continue with Christ. He saves us through grace. He sanctifies us through grace. He shapes our lives through His grace. Through His grace. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I, this is 1 Corinthians 15, he goes, I am what I am because of His grace. So here's what it is. God's not waiting for you to change, to shape yourselves. He's waiting for you to lean and depend on Him so He can change your lives. He does the improvement, so to speak. You follow Him. And you're not sure what to do, look to the shepherd. When doubt comes in, look to the shepherd. When fear comes in, look to the shepherd. When denial, when darkness comes in, look to the shepherd. When fear comes in, look to the shepherd. If Jesus Christ can bear all the weight of the sin of this world, He can certainly bear your worries. Amen? He can certainly give you what is necessary for the next day, because guess what? He has it all planned out. And He is able. You're not able. I'm not able. He is able. So let's do this. Let's take Paul's advice. Continue in the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your grace that testifies of Your goodness, that testifies of Your grace, of Your love, rather, and your long-suffering. Lord, we recognize that there's nothing that we could do or have done to deserve Your love, but You've chosen to love us. There's nothing we could have done to wash away sins, yet You graciously gave Your Son to save us. And there's nothing we can do to even walk holy in ourselves, Lord. We need Your grace. Many of us, Lord, are facing very difficult days, uncertainty, problems that are weighing us down, and we're breaking under the pressure because of worry and fear. But Lord, help us to look to You. It may not be that You cause these troubles to go away, but Your grace is sufficient to be our strength, to carry us, to lead us. Lord, I pray there's people here right now, Lord, that are under tremendous, they're under some weight. And they're beginning to break, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient. May all of us, and those especially, Lord, may not listen to the lies of the enemy. Yeah, we're not strong enough. We're not deserving. We don't have what it takes. But You do, Lord. You're faithful. You're good. We don't see ways out of very difficult situations and troubling relationships and health problems and all kinds. We don't see a way out, Lord. But You are a shepherd who can lead us through even valleys of the shadow of death. Help us to look to You, Lord Jesus, and to rely completely on the grace of God every single day, every moment of the day. You know our worries. You know our fears. But You are sufficient for all these things, Lord. You are, not us. You help us to continue in the grace of God. And as a church, Lord, help us to be sensitive to others. Some of us are going through difficult things. Help us to lift each other up in prayer and support and encouragement and love. Help us to point each other to Christ, to look to the cross, to look to the risen Savior, and to trust You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your sovereign grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand up? Bless the Lord. I had like 13 points originally. I went to 2. But I think the Lord is gracious. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, after church today, if anyone wants to meet at Picasso's over by PV Mall, Tatum and Cactus area, you guys are welcome to grab lunch. Pray for me. I'm going to a pastor's conference. I actually have to head to the airport like right now. Pray for my traveling and just pray for a blessed time there. and look forward to this next week. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may you continue in the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time. Blessings.